each one of you in Jesus' name this morning as well. And glad to see each of you here as we continue our worship time together. I want to talk today. You can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That'll be our text for today. Thank you, Fred, also for what you shared this morning. And I think it ties into a lot of what I want to talk about today. And as I look at this, and I guess I was reminded because of at MEW, the topics we're taking out of the book of 2 Timothy. And it was divided up into 8 different parts. And it had to do with training, training faithful men. So the first part was training faithful men in the gospel, and then training faithful men to endure hardness, and then training faithful men to purity, training faithful men for perilous times, and then training faithful men to finish well. I'm not going to... Those were 2 topics per chapter, and so I'm not obviously going to try to do that. Neither am I going to try to preach any of their sermons, because I can't do that either. But I guess the reason that I was drawn to this as well, as I think about, and I guess as I get older, I think about that more of, us older fellows need to move off the scene and younger men need to come on and take over and so on. And so I sense that in my own life. And I know for some of you are thinking, well, you're not that old. I told someone last night, I'm not sure how old you have to be before the older people think that you're just a youngin' yet. But that's okay. I am not old, but I am older than I was. And I sense the need of moving aside to allow someone else to help out in the leadership here. I haven't run this by Dale, and I'm not planning to quit today or tomorrow or next week. But I do want, it's something that we have talked about, and it's something that I feel needs to happen sooner than later. And so I'm just giving you things to think about. Things don't always remain as we are see them or as we are comfortable with. And so hopefully we can move through that even maybe this year. That's my goal, and we'll see what happens with that. But but in doing that, And yesterday I was just encouraged as you men got together and cut wood. And I was really amazed. I really didn't expect that good a turnout because of the weather, for one thing. We're busy, and I know you weren't all there, but I think if you could have, you would have been. I have that confidence. And so it was, as many of you shared, it was a good time. It's just a good time to be together and work together and in one goal and one aim. And it does something for us. And so it gave me confidence. We do have good, dedicated, qualified people. And so when I move on, there are others that are capable to do and even exceed what I've been able to do. And so as I think of this, and this is what Paul was doing as he was talking and writing to Timothy. These were the last words that we have recorded that Paul wrote in writing here to Timothy. And the encouragement that he was trying to encourage young Timothy, just a young man, Paul, an older man, probably, I didn't research somewhere, I think I heard someone say in maybe his 60s, maybe 70s, I'm not sure. But he, knowing, and if you turn to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is telling them that his departure is soon. He knows that his end is real soon, and that he's going to give his life. He's going to move on. And so he's encouraging Timothy, just a young man, not experienced. And as we go through this, we'll see probably some of the characters that Timothy had, maybe a little bit timid and fearful and so on. But his encouragement to him to carry on, to keep on, and the confidence that Paul was placing in Timothy to be able to do that. Excuse my throat. So I've titled it, Preparing Young People for Leadership. I'm not just, and you might think this is an ordination sermon or something, it's just for the men, and I don't want to do that. I want to enlarge it to as families, as parents, giving a good foundation for your children. Because that is the future leadership that we will have, are those young children. There are men sitting here that one day will be up here preaching. I don't know who, and it doesn't matter. But I want to encourage you in that, that even though it looks like a big thing, and yet God is able to use you if you allow him to. So I don't know, did I tell you the title? I don't remember. That's another reason that I know that it's time for me to move on. I forget things. I don't remember what I said or where I've been or what I've done. And so that gets dangerous. But I know, I've shared that with some of you that are a lot younger, and you say, well, you have that same problem. So that's just an excuse. Well, maybe it is. Anyway, preparing young people for leadership. We need young men to be willing to obey God's call on their lives for leadership. Leadership is important. It's something that God designed in His from the beginning. And so He put men in leadership at home and also is collectively in the church. And so we need to have people that are willing and are able to do that. And I'm confident that we have many people here, many men that can fill that role, and ladies as well. Ladies, you're not left out just because you're not ordained. You play an important role in the part of your husband, in whatever position, whether it's just as a father or as a pastor or whatever that you do. And remember, just because you might think, well, you just can't, you wouldn't be able, you don't fit the bill, you're not qualified. I like what someone has said, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. None of us were qualified to be dads either. Remember that. But you know what? You learned how to be a dad once you had children. You learned that. That's the way it is in anything. I'm going to read the first 12 verses here and see where we go from there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers and with pure conscience, that without ceasing I might have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. As I said earlier, Paul was in bonds here, and he was about to be delivered, as he says in chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And as we begin this, what Paul is saying here in writing, and especially in verse 3, when he talks about, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. I thought of that, thinking Paul and looking back to when his name was Saul, when he was doing the threatening and persecuting, putting people in prison because of their faith, and raising havoc in the church. And I thinking, how could he say he has a pure conscience after doing all that? But and I just want to go back to Acts in chapter 6 and 7. It talks about Stephen's account. It's his calling and his ministry and his defense. And he goes through the whole history from Abraham to the coming of Jesus Christ as he talks to the people there. And in the end, he comes right in their face and he calls and he tells them, you are the ones that crucified Jesus, and so on. And it made the people so angry that they became beside themselves. If you read that, I'm not going to turn to that for time, but it's just amazing that people can lower themselves to become that kind of a place, like animals, to where they actually, it says they gnashed on them with their teeth, I believe it was. And anyway, and then Stephen's response, and I know this is a little bit on the side, but I want to give it for the, I guess I'll do a little bit like Fred did, and hopefully I can bring it around. I'm not sure if this beagle can do as good as what Fred did in bringing the rabbit around to the hunter, but that's my goal. But Stephen's response in chapter 7, verse 55, I need to turn to that. I didn't write that down. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, he didn't say that, but this is what he saw as this was happening, unfolding here before him, seeing the response of the people. And then in verse 59 and 60 is Stephen's response here. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and then Stephen called upon the Lord Jesus. He said, receive my spirit. He said, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I was thinking earlier, but anyway. And so here's this scene. This is where Saul now is coming on the scene. And it says that They cast him out of the city, Stephen, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, or we know as Paul. So I is looking at Paul's life and what he was experiencing. Then it goes on into chapter 8, saying the havoc that Paul, Saul, wrought on the churches of God, and how he was dragging people into prison and so on, and he was happy doing it. He was he gave his consent for them to stone Stephen. And can you imagine how that was? And so I'm thinking, how can you say you have pure conscience after going through that? But there again, then in chapter 9 is when Paul, Saul, met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he became Paul, a different person. Through the blood, the forgiveness, he received forgiveness through the blood of Jesus, the things he had done wrong. And so you and I as well. No, we weren't a Paul or a Saul. We weren't out throwing stones to kill people. We didn't do that, drag people off to prison and persecute people because they were Christian. We've never done anything that we would say bad. But we've done other things. And we all would fit in the same category. We're all sinners. And we've all sinned against God. And so we need the same thing. We need the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the things that I share with you, the things that you, any one of us can't stand here and say that you can do, that we have done it all right. We have accomplished it or anything. We haven't. We've all made mistakes, and we are making mistakes, and we will make mistakes. But the secret is in the forgiveness we can receive because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And then we can also say we have a pure conscience. I'm sure there are people and there are ministers and that would say that they have done things that they wish they wouldn't have done early in life. They did it ignorantly. But they can have a pure conscience today because God forgives us of those sins, of those things. And that's where Paul was. And so every one of us, don't be discouraged, young men, as young fathers, that you're not going to make mistakes, because you will. Don't look for them, but you will. It's just the way we are. You don't always make the right decision. But you do the best you can, and God will help us with the rest and forgive us. And so, looking at a little bit of where Paul was and where Paul has become, the great apostle of Jesus Christ in starting churches, in ministering, and so on. And so he has a credibility that we can look back on and say he was faithful to the end in what he is calling to God. And so it gave a good stability for Timothy if he was willing to do it, and I believe Timothy did, to follow after the footprints and the pattern of Paul. And as someone mentioned this morning, that Paul gave the to follow him as he followed Christ. And so you and I need to do the same thing. As young men, as fathers, you get, and mothers as well, and parenting children, you get frustrated, and you get tired, and you get, well, a little upset sometimes, and you don't know what to do. You wonder sometimes what's going to happen. How is this child ever going to turn out? But I want to encourage you, keep teaching and keep displaying the God's love and grace that you experience in your life. Pass it on and extend that to your children, or to those that you lead as well. Verse 3, it also talks about praying always. I think that is key in being a father, being a husband, being a leader, in whether it's in church or whatever you're leading. Spend a lot of time in prayer. And I'm sure that as Timothy read this and thinking that, wow, Paul is remembering me. He's praying for me night and day. Well, Paul had time. He didn't really have much to do. Not much he could do. Chained between two guards. He could do nothing but think. And so he could pray. Well, that's just an excuse for us. We can pray as well. And hopefully we do. I do. I pray for you each day. And I have the confidence you do the same. And the prayers mean so much. Just trying to think if someone had just said something recently. It was David in the sermon he preached a few weeks ago. How he said how it meant so much to him when you texted him and told him you were praying for him, how much that encouraged him. And I thought of that. That is very true. It does mean a lot when we know that people are thinking about what you're doing. And so we need to pray for each other. Prayer is key in you as parents, in training your children, and in leading them and teaching them. Prayer, I believe, is one of the key things to ask God's blessing and God's wisdom and God's guidance as you do that, because it's a great responsibility. Being a leader in a church is a great responsibility, but I don't think it's any greater than it is you as fathers in your homes. I believe God will hold us accountable as fathers and husbands just as much as leaders in a congregation. Let's move on here to verse 5. He talks about the unfeigned faith that he saw in Timothy's grandmother Lois and also in his mother Eunice. And he was quite certain that he saw that in Timothy as well, the third generation. So again, parents, give your children a good foundation so they can continue to be the young people prepared for God's service. As I said earlier, these children are going to be our future leaders. And so it's up to you and as parents to give them that training. That's what God has the responsibility he's given you to do that. And if you look out at these children, you wonder and you think, well, which one be a preacher? Which one will be a missionary? Which one will be, we don't know that. But someone will, because I have confidence that until Jesus comes, there will be people, the church will keep going, regardless of the battle. I'm just encouraged when I read articles of the third world countries, especially where the church is under heavy persecution and people are suffering, they're dying, they're losing, they're being separated from families and so on because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And yet it keeps growing, it keeps going. It's not going to quit. Jesus promised that the church would not come to an end until he returns. We can have that confidence today. Even though the pressure is great and it keeps pushing in, it keeps moving, but as people of God, we rise up above that and move on into doing what God wants us to do. So give your children a good foundation. Leaders need a good foundation. I thought of one of the different speakers. There were 8 different ones during that few days. And there were some older ones, well, younger ones, middle-aged, and then there was a real old one that topped it off. And it fit the title of finishing the work well. And it wasn't Sam. Someone older than him. So, this one middle-aged guy and his topic and his... And I think he gave his life journey a few years ago, if I remember right. And he came from not a good home. His parents were separated, I believe, and so on. And so he didn't have a good foundation growing up. But I believe he became a good servant of God, is what I know of him, what I heard, I appreciated. And so I'm not saying that God can't raise up people out of the dust that don't have a good solid foundation growing up, but it sure helps. And it's our command and our responsibility to give our children that foundation that they need for life. Let's move on to verse 7 for a little bit. He talks there about the spirit of fear. That didn't come from God, but he gave us power, he gave us love, he gave us a sound mind or self-control. The spirit of fear is something that we all deal with sometime in life. You become fearful. And Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Fear affects how we respond. It also affects our health when we fear. But then the positive side on Proverbs has a lot of things to say about fear, the fear of the Lord, and the positive things that it does for us if we have a healthy respect for God. If God is our secure fortress and our refuge, and that's really what he means when he says the fear of the Lord. It says in Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong," I don't know if I copied that right or not, "but it's a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Again, it's something you can stand on, you can go back to and cling to. It won't change. It won't move. And then verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." When we have this security in God, it brings life to us. It doesn't drain us with death and tear us down, but it builds us up. And we can go forward in confidence and in faith that God is in control. And then self-control in Titus 2. 6 through 8. I want to read that. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Just some good words there to encourage us. And self-control is what the NIV uses. And I like that. Because when we're fearful, we're really out of control. Self-control is such a big area of life. You might think of one area, something in your life that you battle with that you just don't have the control that you wish you would or know that you should. But it's much bigger than that, I believe. It covers the whole area of scope of our life. If we're a fearful person, we're going to draw back. Generally, we retreat. But if we have a healthy fear of God, it empowers us to move forward. Even when adversity and when we face resistance, we can move forward. And it helps us and gives us, when we have that security, it helps us in having self-control in our lives. As I think back of my own life, in times when I lacked self-control, and I still do sometimes in some things, you know, it affects our eating, it affects our thinking, it affects our, probably today, one of the biggest things it affects is our media use. Yeah, you knew I was going to say that, didn't you? But I just see it all the time. People can't even work because they're holding their phone in their one hand. And I'm just like, or they're driving and their phone is in their lap, on their hand, on their knee, or on their ear. And, okay, that's a dead-end street, I know. But folks, we need self-control in those things, how we use them. That's just one area. And it's much bigger than that. And there are probably things that are more serious than that. The Bible talks about gluttony and eating. You know, Proverbs says if you are, is it Proverbs or a Song of Solomon or one of the Ecclesiastics, if you're at the king's house, sitting at his table, and you love to eat, and it's good food, put a knife to your throat. make sure you don't eat too much. Well, I don't know that you need to do that literally, but yeah, we have to think of that. I have to do that. My wife can tell you that's one of my weaknesses. I like good food. And so, anyway, but it's just a whole area of our life is self-control, who I am, how I respond when things are thrown in my face, and maybe they're not true, they're accusations, whatever. How do I respond? I don't do well with that. I need to learn on how to respond to that kind of thing. It's not easy. It's not, if you respond correctly, that power comes from God that's working in you. So we need, above all, we need God's help, God's presence in whatever we do. In closing, I'm reading a book someone gave me, or I started it. I didn't get very far yet, but it's on rare leadership is the title. And it says leaders, and this is the author, and he gives a lot of seminars and so on. And he said he's come to realize that leaders influence more through who they are than by what they do. I want you to think about that as parents as well. Your influence is more through who you are than what you do. There's a lot of truth in that. And I'd like to leave that with you. I want to encourage you, young men, young women, young parents, older parents, middle-aged. It's not impossible. You will make mistakes, but there's grace, there's forgiveness, and there's help. And we have God, above all, to rest on, to bank on, and to put our security in. So, Roland, do you have a closing song?
Number 322 in the hymnary.
322 in the hymnary. You can stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we are grateful that we can be your children. We're grateful that you have blessed us with so many abundantly. You have blessed us abundantly with so many blessings. Thank you, God, for who you are and what you're doing and have done for us. We thank you again for your word that is truth, and your word that is life. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that you have given us to empower us and to lead us and to direct our ways, to give us light to our paths. I thank you for each person that is here today, and I pray that you would bless them. Bless these young parents as they teach and train their children. God, it's a great responsibility, and I pray that you just help them as they diligently do their best. And God, I have that confidence that they do that. And so I pray, God, also for the future of this church, that you would continue even now, that you would, we know that you already know, and you already have a plan. And yet, God, help us to fit into that plan and to walk in faith, trusting you and knowing that you are the one that are building the church, and you are the one that will keep the church, and you will protect it because it's your bride. And we thank you for that. And we have confidence that you will keep us until the day that you return, you call us home. And so I pray a blessing on each person here today. Guide us as we leave. Help us to walk in the way of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we saying?